just messing with you. So we'll read, we'll pick up in verse 1, chapter 6. It pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 princes, which should be over the whole kingdom, and over these three presidents, of whom Daniel was the first, that the princes might give accounts unto them, and the king should have no damage. Then this Daniel was preferred above the presidents and princes, because an excellent spirit was in him, and the king sought to set him over the whole realm. Now, in this, what we're going to read here, there's three, four messages that could be brought out of this section. But as I go through, I'm going to pick a couple things quickly because it's not the main thing that I'm after. So, verse 4, then the president and princes sought to find occasion against Daniel concerning the kingdom, but they could find none occasion nor fault, for as much as he was faithful, neither was there any error or fault found in him. So verse 3 and 4, what I'd like to bring out real quick is, if you're living right, others don't like it. Basically, Daniel was, honoring his God. He was doing what was right. Other people were noticing. People that you work with aren't going to like that. If you're prospering because you're living right, they're going to try to work around the backside and get that taken care of and get that out of the way for you.
Yes, sir.
Down to verse 5, then said these men, we shall not find any occasion against Daniel, except we find it against him concerning the law of his God. It brings to mind to me the Dare to Be a Daniel song. He was willing to put himself out there, he was willing to stand for his God. Can they find an occasion against us? Those people, whether you're working with them, family, whatever it is, that are trying to come around the backside and get you because you're living for God, can they find that occasion against you as they did Daniel here? Verse 6, then these presidents and princes assembled together the king and said thus unto him, King Darius, live forever. Verse 7, all the presidents of the kingdom, the governors and the princes and the counselors and the captains have consulted together to establish a royal statute and to make a firm decree that whosoever shall ask a petition of any god or man for 30 days save of thee, O king, he shall be cast into the den of lions. In the first part of that verse, it says all the presidents. Well, we read in verse 2, Daniel was a president. Daniel wasn't there, okay? They're still trying to work around Daniel. They're keeping him out of the loop. He's not there. He's blind to this, okay? Verse 8, now, O king, establish a decree and sign the writing that it be not changed according to the laws of the Medes and Persians, which altereth not. Wherefore, King Darius signed the writing in the decree. Now, when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, this is the first that he's knowing about it, okay, basically, he went into his house, and his windows being open in the chamber toward Jerusalem, he kneeled upon his knees three times a day and prayed, gave thanks before his God as he did previously. Is that what your King James Bible says?
Yes, sir.
It says a fourth time in your Bible. So I was listening to a message on the radio, and they came up with previous. And there's times when you know a scripture from your King James Bible, and you hear a different word, and you go, oh, that ain't right. Praise God. You're catching it. There's something different there.
Yes, sir.
Why the change? That's what struck in my mind. Why previously, a fourth time, they kind of mean the same thing. Why did they need to change it? NIV version, that word aforetime is before. The King New King James was his custom, they changed it to. ESV, they changed it to previously. So that's where we get the previously. Again, it just hit me what is so different about that word that Satan wants to change it, that they don't want it in this Bible, that they want to change that direction. And I want to give a couple examples of how words, how they can have the same meaning, but maybe a different meaning. And the one that comes to my mind is sorry and apologize. If I go between Josh and Randy, they're talking, I turn around and I'm sorry, guys. That was quick, but it relayed, I'm sorry I did that to you. If I went through, or Josh said a comment back to me, and I spouted off some comment back to him, and I walk away, and then the Lord starts working on me. You need to go apologize. Same kind of meaning,
yeah,
but two different outcomes. When you go, and you go and you apologize to that person, you're making a specific effort, not just a, hey, I'm passing you, sorry. They mean the same, but they have a different kind of a meaning
to
it. Talking about why words are being changed in your Bible. The other one I had was, if Luke sees me walking one Sunday morning, there's a piece of paper on the ground, He sees me pick it up. He sees me throw it in the garbage can. I come in after the next service. I come in. There's a piece of paper there. I pick it up. I put it in the garbage can. He could say, Neil did that as he's previously done. If every week I come into this church and I walk around and I find a piece of paper and I go throw it in the garbage can, excuse me, Luke could say he's done it as he's done aforetime. Since the first time he met me, ever saw me do it, goes back to aforetime. It's not just, he's done it previously. No, he's done that aforetime.
That's real good. Amen.
Thank the Lord for it. Yes, sir.
Now, I looked, the word aforetime, I started thinking about it. Where else is it in the Bible? So for a week, I read through my Bible and I found it 7 times.
Amen.
Well, I'd be lying. I didn't read through my Bible in a week. But I asked my wife, I said, can you look on your phone and tell me where this word is? Come on, I'm in church. I can't lie around that. So it's found 7 times, and I want to go to one of them, and it's in John 9, in the New Testament. John 9, chapter 9, we're going to start at verse 1, and we're going to jot down a little bit and catch back up in verse 13. But in John 1, Jesus is talking, he's being questioned about a blind man. And Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth. When did it say he was blind?
From his birth.
From day one that he had breath on this earth. Drop down to verse 6. And when he had thus spoken, and this is Jesus had spoken, he spat on the ground, he made clay of the spittle, and he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay. And he said unto him, go wash in the pool of Siloam, sorry if I murdered that, which is by interpretation sent. He went his way before and washed and came seeing. The neighbors therefore, and they which before had seen him that he was blind, said, is not this he that sat and begged? Verse 9, some said, this is he. Others said, he is like him. But he said, I am he. You're talking to me. It's me. Therefore said they unto him, how were thine eyes opened? He answered and said, a man that is called Jesus made clay and anointed my eyes. And he said unto me, go to the pool of Siloam and wash. And I went and washed and I received sight. Then said they unto him, where is he? He said, I know not. Verse 13, they brought to the Pharisees him that aforetime was blind. So if I can interject that right there, you could pretty much put the word from the beginning. From aforetime, if verse 1 told you from his birth, he's been blind. So we can put the word in there, kind of put, he was blind, or he was, from the beginning, he was blind. Okay? The other, I'm going to go over two other, or another one that we found, is in Romans 15, 4 through 6. And it's really neat how the Lord shows you things, because I was just using this one verse 4, and for some reason as I was putting things together last night, he showed me 5 and 6 as well. So we're going to try to touch on that real quick. Romans 15, verse 4 through 6. For whatsoever things were written aforetime, so if we can go with that theory of beginning, were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. Now, this is where I look at different translations coming in and how they're trying to change things, because it says these things that were written aforetime. So if we're going back from the beginning, these are the first Scriptures that were ever written. Were written for our learning, and that we through patience, not just I need something easy to look at, not something that's the easiest translation for me to understand, that through patience, which is another word we could put in there, is time. Through time in the Bible, he'll show us these things. If we can't figure it out, we don't need an easier translation. We need to put the work in to find out what it's talking about in our Bible. And comfort of the Scriptures, not comfort of new translations, the comfort of the King James Bible. You put the time in, you'll get comfort through the Scriptures. That we might have hope. Who's that? We. That we, through patience and comfort, means put work into it. Don't just trust somebody else for it. You might have hope. Now verse 5, now the God of patience, there's that word again, patience and consolation. It's not a quick thing. It's something that you got to put time into. It's time, and God will give you that patience and consolation. Grant you to be like-minded, one toward another according to Christ Jesus, that ye may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Can people get saved through a different translation? That's between them and God. I can't judge or say whatever. But if you're all using the same King James Bible, we're all of one like mind. We're all glorifying God because we're reading the same words. We're using that same scripture to learn from it.
Amen.
The question it brings to me is, I'm sure you all in school had to read, well, maybe not these days, we had to read Great Expectations or Romeo and Juliet or whatever those wonderful things were. My question to these people that have to have new translations, why haven't they translated those works?
Right.
They're called wonderful works of literature, and we have to do the thuses and the thous, and we have to figure it out. Why do we have to do it with our Bible? Why can't we just figure it out for ourselves? If it's, they're taking away scripture to give you these new translations, they can't change these wonderful stories because it might change the story. So if it's good enough for the world, why isn't it good enough for Christians that they stick to their King James Bible? We're going to go back to Genesis now. I like Genesis because it's easy to find. Genesis chapter 40. Genesis chapter 40, and this is a story of Joseph. And if you know anything about Joseph, he's been through a lot. And one phrase that keeps coming back to Joseph, or the Bible tells us about Joseph, and I'm going to touch it in chapter 39 real quick, verse 21. But the Lord was with Joseph, and he shewed him mercy and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. It always says, but God was with Joseph. Whatever bad thing was coming down Joseph's path, it always said, and God is with Joseph, no matter what the outcome was going to be. Genesis 39, and I'm just touching real quick, and we're in verse 21, and I'm going to jump into 40. Verse 23, the keeper of the prison looked not to anything that was under his hand, because the Lord was with him. Again, it reaffirms God was with Joseph, and that which he did, the Lord made it to prosper. Joseph was always trusting God. That was one of the great things. You could always look at this story. But I want to go to now chapter 40. We're going to touch in verse 12 through 15. It changes a little bit. And I'm not saying Joseph's a bad person. I'm going to show you maybe where he changed just a little bit. Verses 12 through 15. And Joseph said unto him, and background is, two guys come to him, a butler and a baker. They're all in prison. They'd say, we got a dream. They tell him his dream. He interprets it for him. One has a good outcome, one doesn't. Verse 12, and Joseph said unto him, that is the interpretation of it, the three branches are 3 days, yet within 3 days shall Pharaoh lift up thine head and restore thee unto thy place, and thou shalt deliver Pharaoh's cup into his hand, after the former manner when thou wast his butler. But think on me when it shall be well with thee, and shew kindness, I pray thee, unto me, and make mention of me unto Pharaoh, and bring me out of this house. For indeed I was stolen away out of the land of the Hebrews, and here also I have done nothing that they should put me into the dungeon. Did that change there a little bit? All the times before we hear God was with Joseph, Joseph could count that God was taken care of and there was nothing different. Here, he tries to intervene for himself.
That's good.
He said, maybe I could get out of this a little quicker. So, hey, remember me when we get up there.
Good.
Tell the Pharaoh, hey, I need some help on this. Get me out of this position.
That's good.
So we're going to go to verse 21, same chapter. And we're going to read to the end of the chapter. And restored the chief butler unto his butlership again, and he gave the cup into Pharaoh's hand. But he hanged the chief baker as Joseph had interpreted to them. Verse 23, yet did not the chief butler remember Joseph, but forgot him. Is that maybe because God was maybe a little upset with that? Was it the fact that we've all done it? We all step in and we try to take care of the situation before trusting God. But here's an example where Joseph did. So what happened to Joseph after that? Chapter 41, first verse. And it came to pass at the end of 2 full years. So he was in prison, and this is my opinion. This whole message is my opinion. If you disagree with me, then blow up Facebook. Give me thumbs down. But in my opinion, he was there for another 2 full years because he didn't trust his God that was always with him. How about us? Why don't we trust God? We've seen him get us through situations. We pray about situations. We ask him to take care of situations, and he proves it. And then the next time it comes, we try to take care of it ourselves. We try to, I got this, God. No, we need to be trusting him in every situation all the way through, as we have aforetime. There's that word again.
There it is.
Well, obviously, we're going to bring that word back in several times. But again, why don't we trust as Joseph? Why didn't he trust as aforetime? Why do we not sometimes? So another man that brought up, I thought of Daniel, we thought of Joseph. Now we're going to look into David. And David was a man after God's own heart. The Bible says that. And we give him a lot of harassment because he wasn't perfect. His life's laid out there for us. And so we're going to go to, Psalm 14 is where I want to go. And this is a psalm written by David. And it might not completely fit what you think, but it made sense to me. So again, if
that'll work.
If you don't like it, fire me.
Yeah.
We're just going to read probably down to verse 4, Psalm 14. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There is none that doeth good. The Lord looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand and seek God. They are all gone aside. They all together become filthy. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Verse 4, have all the workers of iniquity no knowledge. Now, it struck me, I underlined knowledge there with a question mark, because in verse 1 it's talking about a fool. Verse 4 is saying, do they have no knowledge? No. Who eat up the people as they eat bread and call not upon the Lord. Now, we look at what David did, and we don't agree with everything, but we look at him for wisdom a lot of times. We look at the different things he's done. And when I looked at that and I was reading it, the second word in the first verse, fool, kind of stuck out to me. So I looked that up in my dictionary in my Bible, and it was, the meaning was one deficient in intellectual, practical, or moral sense. Is that David? Some of these sins he did, they lacked in intellectual, they lacked in moral, they lacked... Okay, so I'm saying that where I'm coming from is this is, it's not a, what's the word I'm looking for? It's talking about people that are not saved. They're talking about people that say there is no God, okay? I'm trying to say that David knew there was a God, but he still acted like a fool.
That's right.
He still, that fool fits into what he did in his life.
Of course, yes, sir.
Now, again, the reason David was loved by God is because there was times he did, in my opinion, miraculous things, or not miraculous, but very big things that were asked of him. David and Goliath, we think of when Saul's in the cave hunting him down and he cuts the thing off his skirt. First of all, he could have killed the king. Second of all, the Lord got a hold of his heart and said that wasn't right, and he comes out and he apologizes to Saul for it, realizing that that was God's anointed, and he realizes that he was wrong, and he apologized for it. That shows he had that heart to work and to get things right with God. He tried to get things straightened out. Even if you say there is a God and yet you live for yourself, you might be a fool. Okay, there's a lot of people that recognize that, yeah, there's a God, somebody had to make this, but I want nothing to do with him. They're a fool. They recognize they're still a fool, okay? So I want to go to another one, chapter 51 in Psalms, another one that David wrote, very well known. But this is where, in my opinion, David, that's why he's after a man after God's own heart. Because, and I don't know, just to back up real quick, I don't know, this is the sin that Nathan shows him after he sinned with Bathsheba. And he never gets the credit for actually giving her name. And you might say, well, that's crazy. He doesn't. But when he's up on his rooftop and he calls his worker over, he looks over, he sees a woman taking a bath, and he said, Bath, she be hottie. And they take the hottie off of it and shorten it to put it in your Bible, Bathsheba. Okay, that's in my Bible, but not in yours. But anyways, don't give me any hate mail on that one. chapter 51, verse 1, have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. And just to say, I just want to say real quick, I think we should all at least once a month read this chapter and look at how David's heart is broken for his sin. And it'd be a good time to reflect on your own sins. Read this and start reflecting on your own sins, and it might break you, and you can have a wonderful time with God, just like David did here towards the end. Verse 2, wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin, for I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is forever is ever before me. Do we get to that point with God? Do we sit down and get down on our knees and ask God, hey, I realize what I've done. This sin is here. Verse 4, against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden parts thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness. And I want to back up real quick to verse 7. He's going to make you whiter than snow, but you got to humble yourself. He's not going to come to you and ask you to. You got to get on your knees and humble yourself. Verse 8, make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins and blot out my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. Deliver me from blood guiltness, O God, thou God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of righteousness. Here's where David is so very good. When you read through your Psalms, he understands his sin. He asks God to forgive him. He thanks him for who he is. And then he rejoices that last part of verse 14, and my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. When we do have an answer from prayer, or God really shows us something, are we rejoicing and thanking him for it? Are we telling other people about God's righteousness? Verse 15, O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth shall shew forth thy praise. For thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offerings. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit and a broken and contrite heart. O God, thou wilt not despise. And Dale does an excellent point on the contrite heart. Do good in thy good pleasure unto Zion. Build thou the walls of Jerusalem. Then thou shalt be pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness, with burnt offering and whole burnt offering. Then shall they offer bullocks upon thine altar. Dale pointed out a very comforting thing to me in Leviticus 4 today. I think it was verse 2. It talked about if you sin in ignorance. Well, that's what I hope God's looking at right now, that he's not judging me up here if I say something wrong in ignorance, that he'll give me a break and we'll look on it. But the things that we want to do here, but David knew what to do. The difference from chapter 14 to here, David knew what to do. Excuse me. He needed to repent as he had done aforetime. There's that word again. Okay, so I got a couple of different challenges. If you're a Christian here today, so if you're not a Christian, take a breath. There's nothing about you right now. If you're a Christian, are we doing as Daniel did? Are we hitting our knees when times are tough? When things are going on, are we hitting our knees as we did aforetime? Now, that word can have positive and negative connotations. Are we hitting our knees as we did aforetime? Aforetime could be I've never hit my knees, or it can mean I've always been hitting my knees. It also can mean you can learn from it. If I haven't been hitting my knees, now's a good time to start hitting my knees. Okay, so people can say Neil's prayed as he has aforetime. He's in his prayer closet, whatever, but he's doing it as aforetime. Or they can see me sitting on the couch doing nothing and saying, yeah, he's praying as he has done aforetime. He's not doing it. Okay, the word can have a positive and it can have a negative. So as I go through some of these, I want you to look at those positively and negatively. Am I doing it? Am I not doing it? Are you trusting as Joseph? Are you realizing that God is with you? Just as he was with Joseph, he can be with you. Are you thinking it? Are you trusting him as aforetime? Are you like David asking for forgiveness? Okay, those are the three we covered. Now there's a whole list of them that we're going to go through. Are you gossiping as you did aforetime?
Uh-oh.
Has God shown you that that's wrong and you're still doing it as aforetime? Or I don't have a problem with that. I don't gossip. If you do, praise God. Go forward. Keep doing it. Do you judge people as you have aforetime? Do you have pride as you have aforetime? Do you lie? As a Christian, we're told in the Ten Commandments, thou shalt not lie. If you have that in your Christian life, then you need to get rid of it. Again, we don't want you to say, yep, he's lying as he has aforetime. He's telling us a whopper again. We want people to say, as a Christian, you're a man of your word. If you tell us that, we're going to believe it.
Good.
You gotta. If you're not doing it correctly now, the negative side of it, you need to get it to the positive side. How's your Bible reading? Are you doing it as aforetime, or there is no Bible reading? It's once a month when I decide to pick it up, or it's when I come to church. Prayer time, again, we touched on that. Caring for others. Are you being an example in your home? Being a friend. Another one, are you the same at home as you are at church? Again, kids are watching that one horribly. COVID-19. Are you going to trust God as you did aforetime, or are you going to be scared to death over this? I get it. It's a scary situation. This time, there's stuff going on that's never happened in my lifetime or probably anybody that's here. But we got to trust God as we did aforetime. Again, if we lose, if we get this virus and we die from it, we're in glory if we're Christians. Okay? So don't let that tear you up inside. Letting God have control. Are you doing it as you have aforetime, or are you trying to control everything like you want? Giving God your all. Are you just giving him some as aforetime, or are you giving him all as you have aforetime? We can go on and on and on. We're done with the Christians. Now we'll go to the non-Christians. My question to you is, are you going to reject Jesus as you've done aforetime? Excuse me. I'm not pointing fingers. I'm not judging. I did it for a lot of years. I rejected God. I didn't want the stuff that came along with it. I didn't want people thinking I was weird or I was one of those people. It was very easy to reject Jesus as before. Some of the examples I can think of under that, this would be under conviction. You've heard Dale preach today. You've heard Pastor preach today. And if God was convicting you, like I said, I've done it before. I know exactly what was going on. You're sitting there holding on. We call it white knuckles. You're holding on to that pew. Just get through this. I'm looking at the clock. I got 5 more minutes. I can get through this. You're not letting the conviction break through. I can get through this as I've done aforetime. There's that word again. Some of the other ones I thought about is just, again, get this over with. I can get out of here as I've done aforetime. I don't need this as aforetime. I'm all right as aforetime. Billy's worse than me as aforetime. I'm smarter than you as aforetime. I want to live my life as I have aforetime. I don't want to be told what to do as aforetime. Psalm 14, I want to touch on that first verse again. Do you want to continue to be a fool as aforetime? And you're saying, well, in that verse you said a fool was for somebody that doesn't believe in God, but I believe in God. I try showing you that anybody, even David, we could consider him a fool by that definition of that word. He made very bad choices, intellectual, practical, and moral, bad sense decisions. He was a fool. God would have called him a fool. If you don't want to trust God, I'm pretty sure you fit in the fool category. Sorry. If you think you can figure it out another way. Now you're going to say, wait until this service is over, Mr. Neal. I'm going to show you what a fool is when we get outside. Don't get mad at me. Have that conversation with David. He's the one that wrote it in the Bible for it. Oh, that's right. If you're not a Christian, you're not going to talk to David. David's in heaven. The only way you're going to talk to David or ever see David is you realize you're a sinner, you repent, and you break through that, and you come to know Christ. And I think you're not going to argue about David being called a fool when you get up there. It is easy to be a fool. It is the easiest thing. I did it for a lot of years. I was a fool. Until I would let Christ break through. Dale used that today, having that veil across your heart. Until you realize, get that thing ripped open, I can have so much more glory. Yes. You can have so much more. It's one thing to believe there's a God. There's another thing to love that God and want to be His child as He wants you to be. Yep. He's given you a free gift. All you have to do is take it. Last thing I'd like to say, I would rather surrender and be weird than be a fool, as I've done aforetime. I was a fool. I don't want to be a fool. I changed my life. You have that right, non-Christian. Again, don't walk out of here as you have aforetime. If you're under conviction, do something about it. Don't just say, shut up, let me get out the door, let me look at the ceiling, I'll look at something, I'll do something. If God's working, you need to answer that call. God's got something for you. He's got a better life for you, but you've got to be willing to surrender to it. And that's the end of my message. Lord, we thank you for all you've done for us. I thank you for your mercies. I thank you for this time. I thank you for this church that we have the right, the opportunity to come into this church and be part of your family that we have. Even if there's those that are here today that don't trust God, Lord, I pray that you would work in their hearts. I pray that you would show them that there's a much better lifestyle out there. It might not be easier, but it's a whole lot better. We thank you for your love now in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you very much, Brother Dale. Folks, we're going to get out of here 11 minutes early.
Let me just click on this.